understand that greater is He that's in me and you than He that's in the world? Do we really understand that since He is for us, who can really be against us? Do we understand that the battle has been won? We have no reason, no excuse to live in defeat. We're going to get to a point where we say, you know what? I want Jesus. I want God's glory. I want people to know Him more than I want my comforts.
And I want to welcome you to another broadcast of This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. It's a joy to have you listening today, and our prayer is that you'll be challenged and motivated to live for Christ like never before. Well, I don't know about you, but I need to be fed through Scripture today. And so let's go to God's Word now, and let's see what He has to say.
As you take your Bible, turn to 1 John 3:14-15. And as we're turning to that text there, I want us to think through something here. And it's something that happened recently to me, and I'm sure you can identify with it as well. But have you ever been in a point of your life where you're in a certain circumstance, you're going through a certain battle, you're going through a trial, you're going through being in the ditch of life, if you will, on the side of the road? And as you go through that, many times as you go through that, some of the worst moments of the day actually are in the middle of the night. Have you ever been to the point where you're going through the health crisis, you're going through the financial crisis, you're going through the job crisis, you're going through the marital crisis, you're going through the son or daughter crisis, you're going through crisis after crisis, and as you lay there in bed at night, you can't sleep, and you simply say, Lord, when will this dark night ever end? You ever been there? Where you're literally laying there and you can't wait for the night to be over. Whatever you're dealing with, whatever struggle, with whatever pain, with whatever's burdening you so heavily that you just can't wait for the night to be over. You're literally praying, Lord, help me to go to sleep or make the rapture happen. One of the two. Well, here's the good news. The good news is this, that according to Matthew 16:18, Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not prevail. That we can take it to the bank. That no matter what we're going through, whatever struggle, whatever heartache, whatever pain, the chaos, the dissension, the debauchery that's going on in our world, all this upheaval, no matter what's going on in your life, Jesus gave us the promise there in Matthew 16:18 that He will build His church and the gates of Hades will not prevail. Oh, we can be encouraged. We can be more than conquerors. You know, I was thinking through this, and the great news is that then came the morning. Amen? Oh, you're living in the darkness of night. Jesus was in the darkness of the tomb, but then came morning. See, at the end of the day, at the end of your life, at the end of what's going on in our world, and by the way, the Republicans, the Democrats, the Independents aren't going to solve our problems. Turning to God is going to solve our problems. And we can continue to pretend like we're going to put our faith and hope in these different political parties, but the reality is, as long as we're looking to man to solve our problems, as long as we're looking to man to get rid of our sin, we're always going to end up on that hopeless dead end of nowhere. When we turn to God, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, will pray, will seek my face, will turn from their wicked ways, oh, then God says, I will hear from heaven, I will heal their land, I will do a work. And so here John gives us some great encouragement. It's really brief. But it's one I think we miss. I missed it the first time I read it. I read it and I skimmed over and I said, oh, that was good. God wrote it. Fantastic. But then I read it again and I read it again. I started to realize the gravity of what he wrote here. And I'm going to read 13 to lead in because 13 is going to really set this up. But we're going to see a key phrase that we're going to focus on this morning. And hopefully will give you encouragement. I want you to be encouraged. I don't want us to live defeated. I don't want us to be downtrodden. I want us to be encouraged because we're encouraged. Oh, the world sees that we're encouraged in the midst of the struggle. And they begin asking questions. How do you get the encouragement? And we lead them to Jesus. And this is what he says here in 1 John 13 through 15. Do not marvel, we read last week, my brethren, if the world hates you. Now here it is. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. I don't know if you caught it there, but there was a hallelujah moment in those verses. And it was simply this. We have passed. Are you getting this? This really gets me excited. Someone get excited with me. All right. We have passed from death to life. Do you have any inkling what that really means? Do you have any clue of what this means? Do you understand the weight and the gravity of what this means? Oh, the world's going to hate us, we learned last week, because of our love for Jesus, because we stand for Jesus. There's going to be a collision of our worldview, which is Christian, and the worldview, which is not Christian. There's going to be a massive collision at some point, whether it's school, work, home, wherever it may be, where these two worlds collide. We will be hated. Oh, we don't have to run from it. We can endorse it as we love those that even hate us. But here is the glorious part of it. We have passed from death to life. I mean, what does it mean that we know that we have passed? Well, let's just think through this. That word know, K-N-O-W, not N-O, but K-N-O-W in the Greek simply means this, that we understand, that we perceive, I love this, that we embrace. That we understand, that we perceive, that we embrace, that we have passed, here it is in the Greek, that we have departed completely from. That we have departed completely from. There's not one foot that's still back in the trunk. We have departed completely from death, and now we are completely in life. We have, in other words, or in essence, we have been redeemed. Oh, you're going this morning, but you don't understand my problems. You don't understand the health report I got this week. I don't. You don't understand the marital issues I'm going through. I don't. You don't understand the financial issues I'm going through. I don't. I don't understand the pain you're going through today, but I do understand this, that from Scripture, from God's holy word, if you are a genuine believer of Jesus Christ, if you have transferred trust from yourself and you've now trusted Him completely, if you've done that, oh, you know, you understand, you embrace that you have passed completely from death to life. And that's a hallelujah moment. I see it in myself and I see it in so many professed believers. The reality is at times we are literally dead men and women walking. We're dead. We've given up. We're fighting a battle and we're sleepwalking through life and we don't understand that the battle's already been won. We fight this in His strength that we know we embrace,
that we cling to, that we hang on to, that we're no longer the same, and we have been completely removed, completely departed from the old, and we're no longer dead in our sin and our trespasses, but now that we live victoriously in and through Jesus Christ, it gives us whole new life. You think through these verses here. Look at this one, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. If you're a professed believer, can you say this morning that all things have become new? If you're a professed believer this morning, can you look at your life and say, you know what? I was old, I was dead, but now I'm new, now I'm alive. I mean, can you say that, or was the profession simply that, just a profession? Was it some external, outward thing you did, and nothing happened in the interim, in the middle? Look at what 2 Chronicles says here, 32:7-8. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid nor dismayed before the king of Assyria, nor before all the multitude that is within him. For there are more with us than with him. Now listen to what is said here. Listen to this. With him, that's the king of Assyria, is an arm of flesh. But with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. Isn't that awesome? I mean, when you go to work tomorrow, or you go to school tomorrow, or wherever you're going tomorrow, maybe it's the doctor and you got to get a report tomorrow, do you understand that all this world throws at us is simply an arm of flesh? But when we are on God's page, when we have completely departed, when we have passed from the old to the new, do we really understand what we have? Do we really understand that greater is He that's in me and you than He that's in the world? Do we really understand that since He is for us, who can really be against us? Do we understand that the battle has been won? We have no reason, no excuse to live in defeat. But yet we do, don't we, in this sinful body. I struggle just like you do. Where there's those dark nights, where you're laying there in bed and you're asking yourself, will the night ever end? Will this pain ever go away? God, do something to remove this. And He holds us there in the fire. He holds us there as that precious metal. And He holds it there just like the silversmith does. And as He holds it there in the fire, He knows you're in the fire. He knows I'm in the fire. He's sitting right there by the fire. Matter of fact, He's the one doing the holding. And He's holding you and me in the fire. And He's holding us. And He's just making sure all that dross, all the impurities are completely washed off the metal, if you will. And the question always is, well, how does the silversmith know when to pull the metal out of the hot fire? And the silversmith simply says, oh, that's easy when I see my reflection in the metal. See, God allows me and you to stay in that fire until He sees Him reflecting in me and you. We don't like it, but it's necessary. We don't like it, but it grows us. We don't like it, but it prunes us. We don't like it, but it gets all those rough edges off. Because at the end of the day, we're not here so that people see us. We're here that people will see Jesus. If you've got a really rusty car on the outside, and you simply take some paint and spray over the rust, what's going to happen? Is the rust gone? To the eye, it may be gone, right? But what's going to happen at some point in time over the course of the history of the car? The rust is going to pop through, if you will, that new layer of paint, isn't it? No, what do you do when you restore a car? You take every hinge, every bolt, you disassemble the entire car. You got it laying all over the place on the garage floor, and you go back in it and you sand it down and you get every little piece of rust off, and then you paint it and you put it back together. Oh, that's what God does.
He doesn't just see our rust and go, let me get out a can of spray paint and just spray over John's rust. No, he goes in there with the cross and the empty tomb. And he takes our lives apart. And we are all over the floor. We are nuts and bolts everywhere. And God takes our lives if we're willing and pliable. And he paints us and he sands us and he rubs us down. And he puts us all back together. And oh, we are better than we ever were.
You are listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. Please make a note that all of these broadcasts are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. Let's now go back to the second part of this message and let's see what God's Word has to say.
Oh, we don't have to conquer the world. We just got to be obedient. Because when each of us are obedient our own individual calling, oh, that's when the world does get conquered, because God bands His believers together and unites them together like only He can, and He accomplishes the works that only He can do. But we play a role in this, don't we? Because He has His calling on our lives, and we have a choice. Do we obey? Do we disobey? Do you give your heart to Jesus this morning, or do you say, you know what, I've put it off now for 10 years, but I've been going to church, everyone thinks I'm a believer, let's just do it another 10. You know, we're just kind of floating along as a family, and we really aren't really going anywhere in life. People think we're grand on the outside, but the reality is we're really not living for the Lord. But you know what, let's just delay it another day. Oh, don't delay another day. We don't know what tomorrow may bring. We live like we have all these days ahead of us, but we don't know what tomorrow may bring. Oh, live each day for Jesus and leave it all on the field with no regrets. I love what he says here. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love one another. There's that word love again. Boy, that keeps creeping up in here, doesn't it? Why does he keep bringing up love? Is it really that important? I mean, do we really need to have love to really be a believer of Jesus? Is it really that necessary? I mean, don't you think John is kind of overdoing it here? I mean, he keeps bringing it up over and over. He could have mentioned it one time. That would have sufficed. But why is he bringing this up over and over? I don't think it's by accident. I think he is drilling home to the believers how important it is to have this agapeo, is what the Greek is on this word here, agape. It's agapeo, and it simply means this, to have that type of love that is tender, that is fond, that is caring, that loves regardless of. I love what Sproul says. Listen to what this comment is by R.C. Sproul. He says this, why does Christian love suffer long? It is because Christians imitate Christ, and Christ imitates God the Father, and long suffering is a chief characteristic of God. Isn't that good? We got to understand that love is something that is so pivotal, it's so critical, it's a non-negotiable. We must have love. It is something that you can't do without it. We've talked about this before, but loving is simply not coming along and coddling. There's time where we confront. We have to go to someone and do the hard things. That's actually loving people so much that we're willing to do those hard things, right? But let's just think through this for just a moment. Let's hypothetically say that you have phenomenal Christian parents, phenomenal, that they love the Lord, that they are sold out to Jesus. The reality is this, you cannot ride on their coattails to get to Jesus. I don't care how great they are. I don't care if literally your dad's Billy Graham, okay? I mean, the reality is you can't get to Jesus unless you say, Lord, come into my life, transform me, redeem me, purchase me, buy me back. That is a personal decision. But here's where the disconnect has went bonkers in the American church. The gospel was not created to be confidential. We love people so much that we don't hide it under a bush. Oh no, I'm going to let it shine. Amen? Think about the gospel for just a minute. Think about Jesus the Son. He comes to earth. He becomes God incarnate. He lives a sinless life. He lives this life as he pours in or mentors 12 ordinary guys. He pours his life into these guys. He goes to a cross. The gospel is about God's glory to be manifested, to be shown, to be put on display for all the world to see. It's something that we need to prop up and exalt. Oh, we need to show the world. We need to show the Republican Party. We need to show the Democratic Party. We need to show Washington that there is a Jesus and He lives. Matthew 28, the Great Commission, which we call in the American church the Great Suggestion. We've now called it the Great Suggestion because if we want to do it, we do it. And if we don't, we don't. We're still good and we just go along playing country club, don't we? No, as you are going, where you're going, no matter where you're working, no matter where your school is, no matter what you're doing, you go and make disciples. Acts 1:8, oh, Judea, Samaria, and all the ends of the earth, go make disciples, make witnesses of mine. These are direct imperative commands. And so the only thing I can surmise from this is, do we really have a love that we should have? Do we really have a love that we should have? Do we have a love that says, oh, I'm going to be willing to risk it, as you hear around here a lot? That you're going to be willing to get out of the comfort zone and do the things necessary so that the neighbors, the co-workers, the friends, oh, you don't have to preach them a sermon. Just start with being nice. I've had people ask me that. Well, what do you want me to do then? Hey, how about be nice? It's a great starting point, isn't it? Just smile. I mean, just smile. Just be nice to people. And then take it and build on it. And then build relationships with people and find out about them and where they're going and what they're doing. This isn't rocket science. But it's a choice, isn't it? We've got to get to a point where we say, you know what? I want Jesus. I want God's glory. I want people to know Him more than I want my comfort. That's where you got to get to. And it's not complicated. Just wherever you are going tomorrow, just be a witness for the Lord in how you act. Just start there. It's real simple. And then people are going to start picking up on it and go, why are you so joyful as you're pumping gas? Oh, I have Jesus as my Savior. Why are you so joyful as you're in the crowded public as everyone's buying bottled water so that Isaac can run over them? Oh, I have Jesus. But what's the devil do? Oh, he gets us all complicated. Well, I'm not a preacher. I'm not a missionary. I'm not a pastor. Great. We don't need any more. We got plenty that are doing next to nothing. We need people in the trenches that say, oh, I am willing. Here I am. Send me. Put me wherever you want me, even if I don't like it, and use me as that missionary for your glory. Last part of this verse says this: whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We talked about this last week about the murder. It could be murder physically. We know that hate is the opposite of love. And when we start hating people, oh, we may not just have murdered them physically, but we begin murdering them in our minds and our mouths, don't we? And we've gotten good at doing this. And we murder people with the mind and with the mouth. But let's not focus on that. But let's focus on what it says here. Here's what it says at the end of this verse. It's powerful. Don't miss this. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. What's eternal life? Do we know? I mean, just think through this for a minute. Eternal life simply is this: life that has no end. See, this is the critical point of this. I don't want people, you know, just coming to know Jesus just for the sake of, okay, you know, I've heard this message and I heard that there's eternal life, there's heaven, there's hell, and I need some fire insurance. No. You come to Jesus because you see how worthless you and I are. That you see who we really are. And that you see that we're simply sinners saved by the grace of God. I don't care what the resume says. Forget the resume. Forget all the credentials and all this other garbage that amounts to nothing anyway. Oh, we are simply sinners saved by the grace of God. And so you think through this eternal life. For he that has eternal life, here in this context, John's referring to heaven with our Father. Do we get this? There is eternal life in hell, though, amen? A very simple principle, very simple doctrine of the Bible. There's a heaven and a hell. He's referring to God the Father in heaven here. And I love the word he uses. And he uses this in his Gospel of John. And he uses it all throughout 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. He uses the word abide. Don't miss this as we close. To abide in eternal life means this, that you are holding on for dear life. That you are clinging to. That when you wake up in the morning, you know the gift you've been given in eternal life, and you just cling to it. That you understand that God has blessed you in such a way that you are clinging to this eternal life, that you have now passed, you have departed from the old, and now you've departed into the new, and there's no going back. Amen? And can you say this morning that if when God looks at your life, does he see someone who is clinging with absolute certainty, not perfection, but absolute certainty that you're clinging, that you're holding on to Jesus in the good days, in the bad days, in the two-step forward days, in the two-step back days? Are you abiding? Are you holding fast to him? You say, no, I'm not. I'm not. If I had to be honest, you're saying this morning, no, I'm not. I do the church thing and it's fun and it's great, but I've missed it. I've missed it along the way. I've somehow skipped over the surrender. I've skipped over having my heart transformed. I haven't done this biblically. I've actually done this the way that man's taught me to. And on that, I apologize to you. Because us pastors have done a lousy job of not preaching the gospel many times. It's all about heart surrender and heart transformation. Oh, sure, do we do external things that show this and profess this? Sure, we do. But if the heart's never radically converted through the love of the cross and the empty tomb, that agape, oh, we're eternally lost. And so you say, so what do I do? Well, here it is. It's real simple. You have a contrite, repentant heart, and you throw yourself on the mercy of God's court. Here's what it says in His Word. Acts 3:19, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Don't you love that? Man, when it's blotted out, what do you think of? Oh, it's removed. It's no more. Listen to this again. Repent, it says here in Acts 3:19, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Who needs to be refreshed in the Lord today besides me? Don't you want the Lord to come in and refresh you this morning? I wonder if He's not refreshing sometimes because we got this sin that's standing between us and Him. And it's this barrier, it's this boulder, it's this idol, and we're wanting to be refreshed. We're longing, we're craving. Oh, we're pleading. Will the dark night ever end? And maybe God's telling me and you, get rid of your sin first. Psalm 139, here's the second step. 23:24, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Oh, we get humble, we get real. When we get real, take this to the bank, that's when God becomes real.
You have been listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. These messages are recorded at Manhattan Baptist Church in Tampa, Florida. Each week we hear from listeners who are being blessed by the teaching of God's Word, and we would love to hear from you as well. You can email us at info@thisdayministries.org, or you can write us at This Day Ministries, P.O. Box 7267, Brandon, Florida, 33508. Thanks again for tuning in. Let's all go out intentionally and urgently this day, and let's go make a difference for Jesus Christ.